This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
On his website, he tells himself to be a Christian and going to the right.
This guy was not in any way associated with active Christianity or active performing of any faith.
Lord, I pray you bless the drivers and use them tonight. May they put on a performance worthy of this great track. In Jesus' name, boogity, 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 amen.
These parables are not about us. These parables are about Him, the Christ, who needs no repentance.
Lord of truck drivers, love issues, etc.
Two sisters and a brother. They are united not only as family, but as disciples of Jesus Christ. They are brothers and sisters in a sense that goes beyond blood. They are Christian brothers and sisters. One of them, Mary, is commended for being a disciple of Jesus. They're all considered disciples. All three are deeply beloved by Jesus, and one of them, Lazarus, is raised from the dead by Jesus, triggering the events that will lead to Christ's own resurrection. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon, July the 29th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll be remembering, along with the church, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus of Bethany with Dr. Jeff Gibbs for the first half hour or so of Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon. After that, Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. Your chance to listen to the four sound bites that we have for you from this week's Issues Etc. You listen, then you make up your mind, and you vote. Your reasons are your own for sound bite of the week coming up just a little bit later in this hour of Issues Etc. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address is talkback@issuesetc.org, our Twitter address @issuesetc, and our Facebook fan page where you can vote for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week, facebook.com/issuesetc. Dr. Jeff Gibbs is professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and author of the Concordia Commentaries on Matthew. Dr. Gibbs, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Todd, it's good to be back. Thanks for having me on the show.
Regarding Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, where do we first meet these three in the life and ministry of Jesus?
Well, that's a good question, Todd. Probably the first place we meet them is in Luke chapter 10, in the so-called famous Mary and Martha incident. Now, Lazarus doesn't figure at that point. He comes in, of course, toward the very end of Christ's ministry there in John 11, when Jesus raises him from the dead. But the Mary-Martha duo, if I could say it that way, are there in Luke 10, where there's this contrast between Martha, who thinks her job is to be serving Jesus, and by all human appearances, the answer would be, yes, she's supposed to be doing that, whereas Mary has somehow been given to know that her real job, so to speak, is to listen to Jesus. So,
are these three... and perhaps the women in particular, are they Jesus' kind of Jerusalem disciples, since that's where they seem to live?
Yeah, it's a good question. It reminds us that there are a lot of, if I can use this word, there are a lot of gaps in what we know about Christ's earthly ministry. The gospel writers, of course, all guided by the Spirit and inspired, but they're all very selective. You know, they give us the things that they and, of course, the Holy Spirit wanted us to have. But yeah, Mary and Martha and Lazarus are from Bethany, which, as you know, is a little village very close to Jerusalem there in Judea. Most of Christ's ministry, especially, of course, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is in Galilee, up north 60 or 70 miles. So yeah, it's just a reminder that somehow Jesus has disciples in the south, and that these three must have been particularly close in some sense. We don't know how they first became disciples or any of that kind of information. They're just there. And then they do figure prominently, you know, toward the end as Christ approaches Jerusalem for the last time.
talk about that, those gaps, because I think people may get the impression that Jesus is kind of ubiquitous. He can just be in Galilee whenever he wants to, or he's in Jerusalem. But there is a pattern, and I think maybe John's gospel might follow it more closely than the others. If I'm not mistaken, John's gospel is the one that kind of gives us the at least 3-year ministry
right.
of Jesus. But what does it look like? Is Jesus most of the time in Galilee and then occasionally in the south in Jerusalem?
Well, that's a good question. Again, you're quite right, Todd, that only in John do we get the repeated trips north and south, right, for different Passovers and so forth. And that's how we simply deduce, along with St. Luke, who at the beginning of Jesus' ministry in chapter 3 gives us kind of a general time reference as to which year of Tiberius Caesar, you know, John the Baptizer's ministry and so forth, takes place. But again, it is a good reminder. If we had to guess, I mean, it's true that Matthew, Mark, and Luke focused almost exclusively on Christ's Galilean ministry. So, you know, it's probably adequate for us to think, okay, he's Jesus of Nazareth in Galilee, right? He transfers his home base to Capernaum soon. And, you know, probably most of Christ's ministry was there, if for no other reason than he was going to pick the time and the place when the confrontation unto death, if I could say it that way, was going to happen. And that had to happen in Jerusalem, right? Because it was necessary, as Christ says, for him to be betrayed, handed over to the religious authorities of the nation of Israel, and then to the Romans and be crucified and then rise from the dead. So yeah, John tells us about significant things that Jesus does in and around Jerusalem. And while he's there, you know, he calls people to be disciples, and these three, these two sisters and this brother are among that group. It reminds us that there are other people that are simply not named, and that, again, we attend to what the Gospels give us, not only because it's all we've got, but, you know, this is given to us for a reason, and so this is the stuff we need to know.
The last time Jesus goes south, before his crucifixion, mm-hmm. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus enter the spotlight with him via
right.
the death of Lazarus, John chapter 11. Tell us that story and how that is, in John's telling of Jesus' ministry, not just a, but the turning point,
mm-hmm.
Kind of, if you will, sealing Jesus' fate with his enemies.
Right, right. Well, again, that's true on a number of levels, Todd. You know, one of the ways that John's gospel especially proclaims Jesus is to say, you don't have to wait for the end. You don't have to wait for resurrection, for life, for light. It's already happening now. You know, your listeners are very savvy people. We call this realized eschatology. That is, John chapter 5, he who hears my words and believes him who sent me has already passed from death into life, right? So it's now, it's a gift. Eternal life is a gift now. And John 11 is one of those places where that really brings this out, because, as you know, Martha, in response to Jesus, says to her, she doesn't know what he's talking about. She can't conceive of what's going to happen. So when Jesus says, your brother, who has died some days ago now, will live, she says, well, I know he'll rise in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus says, I am the resurrection. Now, see? So eternal life begins now, and this is the most dramatic miracle, the sign that Jesus does to show that, yes, the gifts of God, this new life that will go on forever, begins now, because Jesus is here in the world now. The light is shining in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Now, that's kind of theologically what's going on. And of course, that moves, you're waiting then for Jesus to rise from the dead. Historically, it's kind of the straw that breaks the camel's back, you know. This just stuns his enemies, and they have this council at the end of John 11, and they say, we're toast. We can't stop this man. He's raising people from the dead. And that's when Caiaphas says, you know, speaking better than he realizes, look, we got to get rid of him. It's better that one man should die than that the whole people should perish. And of course, he doesn't know the full force of what he's saying. But it's actually the raising of Lazarus from the dead that, in some sense, confirms the Jerusalem authorities. Others have already, Pharisees in the north, they've already decided we have to destroy him somehow. But it's that decision on the part of the Jerusalem authorities that sealed with the raising of Lazarus. We have to get rid of this man. And then, of course, in the very next chapter, chapter 12 of John, Jesus goes into Jerusalem, and then now the hour, as John says, has come for the Son of Man to be glorified.
Is it because Lazarus' resurrection is so public, so undeniable, that this triggers for his enemies their final decision?
Yes. And he's dead 4 days, right? It's irrefutable. It's out in the open, and it's close at hand. So you remember, there's no internet, there's no email, you know. Jesus can do things, and rumors spread, and nobody quite knows what's going on. But this is at Bethany. This is in your face. It's right next door to the religious authorities, the temple authorities, and the Sanhedrin, and their seat of power. And see, you know, N.T. Wright makes this point: to be able to overcome death is to challenge every other authority, every other political human authority, because death is the final answer, right? If you don't obey me, I'll kill you, right? If you don't kowtow to our authority, we'll have you put to death. Well, Jesus undoes death. I mean, this has to be stopped, and that's what they're thinking. They're in the same naturally blinded state that you and I were born into, and they just can't see anything other than we have to somehow get rid of him.
Well, when we come back, we'll talk more about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus of Bethany. Dr. Jeff Gibbs is our guest on this Friday afternoon, July the 29th. He's professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and author of the Concordia Commentaries on Matthew.
Whether you are just starting or have played your entire life, Oak Brook Golf Club in Edwardsville is your home for golf. Our 27-hole layout, fair prices, and award-winning staff, and ever-improving course conditions make your decision easy. We have always been family-owned at Oak Brook, and golf is our business. Our PGA staff offers leagues, instruction, camps, a senior scramble, and our family special where kids play free. Oak Brook Golf Club, 618-656-5600 or oakbrookgc.com.
Greetings from your friends at Zion Lutheran Church, Muscoota, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues, Etc. Zion Lutheran is a welcoming, family-friendly church that's firmly grounded on the unchanging truth of God's Word. We receive God's gifts of grace in a timeless, reverent way each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Zion Lutheran is located at 101 South Railway in Muscoota, Illinois. Zion Lutheran is a church home that's both faithful and friendly, and you'll be warmly welcomed. For more information, call 618-566-7345.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
How many Bible studies have companion Issues, Etc. audio?
Dr. Ken Sherb on our Book of the Month for July, The Christian's Mission.
The Christian's Mission takes you in 9 sessions through an overview of your mission as a Christian centering in the grace of God in Christ. A great alternative to a lot of quote-unquote missional thinking out there.
Order The Christian's Mission by calling 1-800-325-3040 or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. The Christian's Mission.
Here are 2 new ways that you can promote Issues, Etc. The Issues, Etc. business card and the Issues, Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues, Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. Issuesetc.org. Go to the support page, click Issues, Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
In Jesus' name, boogity, 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 amen.
We should take all that outrage that we've directed at Casey Anthony and spread it around a little and look at our abortion laws, the one we countenance every day.
And our distress prompts us to remember that we're strangers and pilgrims here, and we look forward to the time when distress will give way to comfort, eternal comfort, in Christ.
When a child is taught that Jesus is in your heart, if you keep repeating that, the child's going to grow up and learn that they don't have to go to church.
In about 15 minutes, we'll be playing Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week with you on this Friday afternoon, July the 29th. Listen for those soundbites. We'll be playing them, and then it's your chance to vote for Soundbite of the Week. In the meantime, Dr. Jeff Gibbs is our guest. We're talking about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus of Bethany, remembered on this day by the church. Dr. Gibbs, there is a special relationship that sounds kind of trite in our modern parlance, but it's true, with Jesus and this family. He knows, he has befriended, and he loves this family.
Yes, yes. Yeah, and that is a good, it's a good reminder of the fact that Jesus, the Lord, is Jesus the man. He's fully human. And there are those, as you know, the Apostle St. John is described as the one who, the disciple whom Jesus loves. Now, he loves all of his disciples. He loves all of his enemies. But in some human, beautiful human sense, there are those who are close to Jesus in a unique kind of way. And you're right. We wish we knew more of how this came to be, but the fact of the matter seems to be that this family, there's no spouses mentioned, you know, that Mary or Martha or Lazarus are married. It's interesting. Are they single? Which would be a little unusual, and yet that's how they're offered to us, that, that Jesus is somehow especially close to them. So, as you know, Bible trivia time, the shortest Bible verse, or shortest verse in the New Testament, is simply Jesus wept there in John 11, and he's don't exactly know what's going on there inside of him, but it's at the death of his friend, and when he sees the grief of those who are mourning the death of Lazarus.
It's kind of the mystery of the two natures in Christ, that you have this guy who...
It really is.
He's going to raise him from the dead,
yes,
and yet still genuinely mourns his death.
Yeah. Again, we're just guessing a little bit, but I think a good guess is that it's simply the savage, tragic, evil nature of death and what it does to people, which I think pastorally, Christianly, gives us a full warrant to grieve when those believers that we love and cherish have died. This talk about, you shouldn't be sad, this is a victory celebration, is simply, if you'll forgive my straightforwardness here, nonsense. Death is an enemy, and in Christ it's overcome by faith, but there's a day coming, and you know me, don't get me started, when this enemy will be done away with. Until then, blessed are those who mourn. So,
both of the women, Mary and Martha, deliver the same line to Jesus when he arrives in Bethany.
Right,
and
right.
From their perspective, he arrives 5 days late, because
yep,
had you been here, you could have prevented him from dying. What's in that, well, let's call it an accusation.
Yeah, yeah. I don't know. You know, don't you wish you could hear the tone of voice? I'm preaching this Sunday on the feeding of the 5,000 in Matthew 14, and Jesus, you know, the disciples say, we have only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus says the words, bring them to me. And I want to know the tone of voice. Is it, bring them to me? I don't know. So what was their tone of voice? Is it just simply sorrow? Are they accusing him? I tend to think it's more sort of honest sorrow, because I think it's, is it Mary or Martha who says, but even now, I know that God will give you whatever you want. Oh, yeah, it's Martha, see, in verse 22. So it's really, maybe my guess is that it's really more of a, it's just an honest, godly sorrow that Jesus hadn't been there to heal him.
Now, in the mouth of his enemies there at the tomb, they say, could this man who can open the eyes of the blind not prevented him from dying?
Right.
That
right.
is, I mean, I, again, you're right. We can't read the tone of voice, but this seems to be something different than what the women are saying.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. It's a maybe a grudging acknowledgement of the stories that had circulated about Jesus' power to heal. And of course, as we're reading it, you know, as readers and hearers of the Gospel of John, it's setting up the magnificent deed that Jesus is about to do, right? Because for these people, it's over, right? It's done. And maybe because, you know, there are accounts, of course, of Jesus raising the dead, the widow's son at Nain, or the royal official's daughter, even in John 4. But see, this one is different. The corpse is rotting, right? He is really dead. And even in the Old Testament, I don't know of any miracle that sort of surpasses this one in terms of its sheer power and force.
He says, when she says, "Whatever you ask from God, he will give you," Jesus responds, "Your brother will rise again."
Right.
And ensues this conversation. Go back through that, if you would. You mentioned it before, that she has no problem with a final resurrection.
Yep.
I mean, this is something she genuinely has her hope in. What is Jesus saying to her?
Well, in John, most of the time, when Jesus says something, nobody gets it. I think that's what's happening here. You know, like when Nicodemus shows up at night and he says, "Teacher, we know you're a man sent from God." And Jesus says, "You have to be born again." Nicodemus says, "What?" And I think that's probably what's going on here. Jesus says, "Your brother will rise again." She thinks she knows what he's saying. She thinks, Martha thinks, "I know that he will rise in the resurrection on the last day," which, again, many Jews, they get it from the Old Testament, of course, believed that on the last day there would be a general resurrection, either to judgment or to life. But then Jesus, again, it's typical in John, the person talking to Jesus thinks they know what he's talking about, but then Jesus delivers more than they expect. And so, again, it's not just "he will rise," but "I am the resurrection and the life." And then, you know, Jesus' words here, I think, are sometimes misunderstood. So let's take a look at them in verse 25. He says, "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." That's talking about bodily resurrection, right? "And then everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Well, that, I think, is talking about the fact that eternal life begins now. As we would say, post-Pentecost, eternal life begins when you're baptized, right? You die and rise with Christ. So even though physical death is a terrible thing, it doesn't cause our eternal life to end. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ, Romans 8. So again, in John, there's this powerful teaching that God has wonderful salvation waiting on the last day. But in Jesus, that salvation already begins. That's by faith, right? But it's already here, the last day. And what God wants to do for his people on the last day has already started. And then Martha, bless her heart, says, "Lord, I believe that you are the Christ." This is the climactic confession of Jesus. And interestingly, in the mouth of a woman disciple, right? "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And then Jesus does what he does. So,
when he says, "He who lives and believes in me will never die," can we say to Christians, in that reality that you've just described, eternal life has begun in Christ, his eternal life is ours in baptism.
Yes.
Can we say to Christians, in some sense, you will never die?
Right. Yes. Yes. In the sense of spiritual death, right? Now, again, that's not talking once saved, always saved. That's another topic, right? But yes, you're alive now, right? And that life, that relationship, you know, it's an interesting thing. As you know, Todd, John is filled with abstractions, darkness and light, all of these kinds of things. What does it mean to be alive to God? And you know, to fill in, you know, you just fill in the blank. Well, it means that you're able to receive what God wants to give. You're able to respond to God. You're able to be nurtured by God. You know, all these, you know, we have these abstractions. Well, we have eternal life. Well, what does that mean? And it certainly means more than what I just said, but some of these kinds of things, and they're already true. of Christians, right? So we already are alive. I mean, you can't give anything to a dead person, right? It just bounces off. But because baptized and believing, we're alive in relation to God, he can feed us, he can teach us, he can heal us, we can respond to him. You know, all of these things are true now, right? In Christ, they're true now. Fully on the last day, right? But true now.
Well, when we come back, Jesus is deeply moved, we're told. Twice, he says, Jesus is deeply moved. There, before he gets to the tomb of Lazarus, Mary comes and falls at his feet. She says, Lord, had you been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus is deeply moved. Then he goes to the tomb. To the tomb itself, he sees the mourners, and he's deeply moved. We don't want to psychologize Jesus, but without doing that, what is John telling us about Jesus, our Savior, there? Dr. Jeff Gibbs is our guest. We're talking about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus on this Friday afternoon. Stay tuned.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church. Often imitated, never equaled. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The most pro-abortion president ever.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
President Barack Obama's statement on the 38th anniversary of Roe v. Wade confirms he is radically pro-abortion. Thanks to Roe, 53 million unborn children and dozens of women have died at the hands of abortionists. Thousands have been emotionally or physically wounded. Yet in his statement, Obama didn't mention the unborn child or even hint that there is anything tragic about abortion. Whereas his Democratic predecessor expressed a desire for abortion to be rare, President Obama, in contrast, praised abortion as a fundamental right and pledged to do everything he could to protect and promote it.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. In a few minutes, Issues Etc. soundbite of the week, your phone calls, your email, your votes at Facebook. Facebook.com/issuesetc are all welcome. In the meantime, a few more minutes with Dr. Jeff Gibbs, professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, talking about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He's also author of the Concordia Commentaries on Matthew. And you can find out more about these commentaries at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or just call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Gibbs, twice it says that Jesus is deeply moved. Once when Mary comes to him before he gets to the tomb, the second time when he gets to the tomb. Without psychologizing Jesus, as we don't want to do, what is John telling us about him there?
Well, again, verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping, he was deeply moved, greatly troubled. That's just the ESV, right? Well, he's looking at grief, and I think he's looking at the terrible thing that death is, which is why he's going to undo it. I've heard an odd opinion a number of times. Maybe you've heard it too, that people say, you know, I feel sorry for Lazarus. First time I heard that, I thought, what? And the person said, well, yeah, he was so perfectly happy, and he had to come back from heaven. See? Mm. And I thought to myself, what kind of a worldview is that? That it's better to be dead than alive. See? That's a worldview in which Plato would be happy, or the second or third century Gnostics, see. But the life that God intends for his human creatures as an embodied existence with our bodies and souls not torn apart, but our bodies and souls together. So again, Jesus weeps. It is something of a guess. He weeps because death is bad, and he sees its effect on the people that he loves and on everyone who's there.
The final hesitation is to roll the stone away.
Right.
They hesitate simply because it's been long enough now that decomposition, yes, would have set in, and this is going to be nasty. And Jesus' right. response is, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? There's a lot mm-hmm. of John's themes sitting in there.
Yes, indeed.
With about a minute, what is Jesus saying to them and to us about what he does in the face of death?
Oh, cruel taskmaster, you give me only a minute. He undoes it. See, death is an invader, it's alien, it's evil, it's sin's instrument, and the glory of God is to undo sin and undo death. Remarkably, he first does it by taking death into himself, right? The Son of Man is glorified, especially in John, when he dies. But then he rises, and the raising of Lazarus is a foretaste, an anticipation of Christ's resurrection, which is the anticipation of, if we die, Todd, your resurrection and my resurrection.
Dr. Jeff Gibbs is professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and author of the Concordia Commentaries on Matthew. Dr. Gibbs, thank you very much for your time.
Thank you, Todd. It's good to be with you.